text is in the 29th verse of John chapter 20. John 20 verse 29. Jesus says unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Had Thomas not doubted, then we wouldn't have got this story. But in the provision of the Lord, we do have it, and it's to our great advantage and the advantage of millions after the time of the Lord Jesus who was on earth. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. We read in Psalm 76 verse 10 that the Lord may turn the wrath of man to praise him. Now that is a last case scenario, worst case scenario. He may turn anything that man does to praise him. The worst case scenario example perhaps was Nebuchadnezzar, who was annoyed with the three friends of Daniel for their witness, and he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times what it usually was, and bound them and put them into the furnace. And then he saw 3 men walking untouched by the fire afterwards. And the Lord turned the wrath of man to praise him. Well, now this is a much more pleasant example. It's not of wrath, but it's of unbelief, which has serious consequences. And the Lord turns this unbelief of Thomas not only to his advantage, but to our advantage also. Now, our story is based over 2 weeks. The first element of the incident that we're reading about happened on the day that the Lord Jesus rose, but in the evening, whereas of course he rose in the morning. But the main part of the story that we're thinking about happened exactly 1 week later, the gathering of the disciples in the evening, but of the following Lord's Day. We're not particularly concerned with the first visit, but we are concerned with the second. But let me tell you the first visit. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now this was the day he'd risen. All the things that had happened, they were afraid of the Jews because maybe there would be some comeback from Jesus having risen from the dead or disappeared from their sight. And so they were met together as they were wont to do. And this was the Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day of his being raised from the dead. And Jesus appeared to them. It looks as if he actually came through the door. There is nothing to stop it being said that he entered through the door. But we're specifically told here and the following week, when the doors were shut, came Jesus and stood in the midst, that his new resurrection body, maybe, was able to pass through a door without it being opened. And he greeted them in the usual way. And then he made a point of showing unto them his hands, where the nails had pierced them, and his side, where the Roman spear had pierced. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Had they not seen the wounds, I'm sure they would have recognized his face. And they would have known that it was the same one who was here with them, as had been there over the last 3 years. But as it was, he showed them his wounds, recent, only 3 days old. How healed in a resurrection body, we have no means of telling. But what with the face that they recognized and the voice that they recognized, And now the wounds that they saw, though they hadn't all been at the cross, but doubtless they'd heard from John about what had happened, they were glad when they saw the Lord. They knew that it was the same Lord, and they knew therefore that it must have followed that he had risen from the dead. They were beginning to believe it. They were beginning for it to dawn on them. What had only been words that Jesus had said to them, that he would rise again from the dead, well, this now became reality. We know in our own lives that it's very easy to hear a truth about the Lord Jesus told, but for it not to sink in, for it not to have any reality, but when it actually does sink in to become a truth within our own souls, then something quite different is accomplished. And the disciples were made glad. They were glad. They knew that all these things had not come to a miserable end, but to a very glorious future. And it is, of course, a future that is being referred to. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed, down into the future, as well as those who haven't actually seen him, who were contemporary. Well, Jesus spoke to them, and he placed his Holy Spirit upon them. And then, after a little time with them, he left. But now we hear that Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Didymus means twin, and we get in the English Didyms. I don't know if twins were referred to in that way. We use that expression at school for somebody who was a bit of a baby. Whether it has anything to do with it, I have no idea. But Thomas was a twin. We know nothing about the twin. We know that it was Thomas who said to the Lord Jesus, when he did decide to go and go back to Lazarus's, that we must go with Jesus now and we will die with him. Come, let us go, we will die with him. It was the same Thomas that said to the Lord Jesus, how can we know the way? His loyalty was unquestioned. He could be a bit perplexed. How should we know the way? He could misunderstand a little bit. Let's go and die with him. But his loyalty and of wanting to remain with Jesus was unquestioned. But he wasn't there that day. I suspect he was like some of us. We need space of our own when we're upset. Cats go and hide somewhere if they know they're dying. Thomas wanted to be by himself. It looks as if he was exceedingly upset and didn't understand the outcome of all that Jesus had done on the cross. So he alone of all the disciples was not with them when Jesus came. Now, we are taught in the Bible not to neglect. Believers are told not to neglect the assembling of themselves together. My minister used to say in the days when we had coal fires, that if a coal falls off the fire, it dies out. It doesn't stay red, it just gets cold and some of the ash remains, but it doesn't stay aflame. But the coals that remain on the fire do stay aflame. And it's for that reason, to help one another in the faith, to hear the gospel. We come on the Lord's Day and we love to read the Bible in the week. We read it personally, and maybe we're reading through the Bible and we've got to Psalms, or we've got to Proverbs, or we've got to somewhere else. We would never get to a certain part for another year of the Bible, but the minister preaches from that point, and it's good for us. It's a word that we needed to hear. Perhaps he takes Philemon. And we wouldn't have got to Philemon for another 6 months, but there was something there that we needed to hear. And so the meeting of ourselves together around the Word of God, as we say, gives us that extra opportunity, not only of worshipping together, but hearing the Word together, Word specially chosen by the Lord through the minister. He is the one who represents before the crowd in public what the Lord will say to them as a church. And if we're not there, we are missing something vital that would build up our faith. And of course, if it becomes a habit, then we are likely to lose what faith we have until the time when it becomes questionable whether we had faith at all. Well, Thomas wasn't there. But Thomas loved the Lord exceedingly. It probably was because he was so sorrowful that he wasn't there, which raises another important thing. That the person who needed to see the Saviour most of all was the only one who missed him. And if it is that we do not come to church when there is some tragedy strikes, when we have some worry or some fear, when there is bereavement, when our own health concerns us, when what's happening in the world concerns us, when our children concern us, if we don't turn up at church simply because we're upset more than usual or an event has occurred, then just at the time we most need the fellowship, just at the time when we most need to hear an objective word from the scripture, we're not there. And we who need it more than any other on that given day are the very ones who miss it. And that is a tragedy. Thomas was not there. Well, they met him later in the week. We don't know if they knew where he would be or whether they just happened to come across him. But we read, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, you can imagine the scene. Perhaps all the disciples going together, maybe to the temple to worship. Maybe Thomas was coming up to the temple to worship too and joined them. But when they met Thomas for the first time, very excitedly and wonderfully, they said to him, we've seen the Lord. Expecting, I suppose, that Thomas will be thrilled to bits. But no, Thomas had the grumps. Thomas was not thrilled. Thomas was grumpy about it. And this is what he said. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. So he wanted, bearing in mind what they said that the Lord had revealed to them, unless he had a personal viewing. Now you can see the danger here, can't you? That if we won't believe unless we have a personal revelation of the Saviour, something different at a different time, a different thing from what others have had, then the common faith, the faith, the gospel that is preached, is going to have no relevance. We want to see a bit more than what is usually preached. And the Lord is not going to allow that. He said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails. Now, this word put, it's the same word as comes up in a moment, thrust. And put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. It's the same word. And in this same Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 6, you read that the Lord Jesus met with the disciples after he had arisen. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. This word cast, out of throwing a net, hurling a net, is the same word as thrust my hand and put my finger. It is, in fact, the common Greek word for throw. And it implies movement with effort. So put is possibly as gentle as you could get for a translation of this word. Thrust is more like it. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails. Really? Would you not be content with just seeing the print of the nails? Would he not be just content with, as the disciples had been content, with the Lord showing them the print of the nails? Why must he put his finger into the print of the nails? What would be special about that? Surely he was going too far. And this reminds us that when we're peeved, or when we're annoyed with somebody, or even when we're arguing with somebody, we say things we don't mean. We go beyond what is right to say, and we hurt. And sometimes great damage is done. But we do say things that we don't mean in pique or in anger. And it seems that in his hurt, this is what Thomas was doing. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. Really? Putting your finger into a hand, it might be one thing. After all, you do hold people's hands. But thrusting your hands with the impression given of a deep thrust into the deep wound of the Saviour's side, that's going much, much too far. It shows more anger than what he really wants to do. Or hurt at the very least. Or anger because hurt. Perhaps now he was extraly peeved because he was the only one who'd missed seeing the Lord Jesus. So he now wanted it to be a bit special to him. We have no idea. But this is what he said. Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's very, very strong in the original language. I will not believe. Perhaps corresponds a bit to what we might say, there's no way I'm going to believe. Very strong. No way. Nothing is going to convince me. Nothing is going to assure me. Nothing is going to do. Unless these conditions are fulfilled. The Lord Jesus cannot let this go on. And a few days later, a week after the first time that he revealed himself to the disciples in this way, he deals with Thomas about it. But this is the issue. If an apostle of Jesus Christ, who had been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years and was very loyal to him, and who knew the other disciples intimately, if he could not believe them 2 or 3 days after the resurrection, what chance do we have 2,000 years later who don't see him and don't have that background? Here is something that has to be dealt with urgently by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is utterly wrong, because we could all argue, well, if Thomas didn't believe just a day or two after, and he heard it from the very lips of the apostles, his fellow apostles, why should we believe? Why should we ourselves believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So the Lord Jesus moves swiftly, having left a couple of days. Maybe that was something that Lazarus would meditate upon. that Thomas would meditate upon. After all, he was the one who had something to say when Jesus had been a couple of days waiting to go back to Lazarus, and he then spoke to the Lord Jesus and said that he would go with him. The delay might have triggered something in his mind. But in any case, the Lord Jesus wasn't going to let it go for very long. And within the week, the Lord Jesus appeared again. The Lord's Day evening, first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together at the same time and with the door closed. But Thomas this time was with them. Jesus came in and he said exactly the same as he had done before to begin with. He greeted them, "Peace be unto you." And then he said, "Thomas," or "Thomas." He knew what was coming, of course. I suppose a child, if you use the child's name, if you say, "David," or "David," or in some special way that is obviously that there's some issue being going to be dealt with, it creates some alarm. I know I remember as a schoolboy, if the master came into the class and the first thing he said was "Harley," I knew I was in trouble. And Jesus here doesn't have any conversation with the other disciples, but deals straightly with Thomas. Of course, incidentally here, we see that the Lord Jesus knows everything about us, down to the exact words that we use. He quotes back to Thomas the exact words that he'd used. The Lord Jesus knows us all. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our speech. He doesn't have to be present in visible bodily form to be perfectly aware of what we're doing and of what is going on. And this is part, of course, of the significance of what he says to Thomas. But he says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands." Now, of course, to behold his hands, he doesn't need to reach into his finger. It's as if the Lord Jesus held out his hands, was prepared to grasp one of his hands, and direct it towards the print of the nails. I think there might have been a little reluctance, we're not told. One gets the impression that there might have been a little reluctance on the part of Thomas. It's one thing to say something, but quite another to be faced with the reality of what you've said. So the Lord Jesus says to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." Now, how did he say the next bit? "And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." Was there a question about it? Is this really what you want to do? "And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." Was there something of that about what the Lord Jesus said? Is this really what you want to do, Thomas? And so far as we can tell from this, Thomas never did. "Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side." I don't think you'd use the expression that the Lord was daring him. At the very least, he was calling his bluff. He wasn't going to stop him doing it if that was really what he wanted to do. In fact, he was making it very easy for him to do it. But of course, Thomas had gone further than he'd wanted to go. And in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself, and in presence of the wounded body itself, he was not so keen. And we get the impression here that he didn't want to proceed any further. And then the Lord Jesus comes up with a remarkable expression. "Then says he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my sight, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, the Greek word has the negative and the positive. The word is believing, and the Greek word says, be not unbelieving, but believing. Be not unbelieving, but believing. And therefore we see that the word faithless is a synonym for belief. Unbelieving is a synonym for faithless. But we often call Thomas doubting Thomas. And therefore we may see that be not doubting but believing is something else that could be said. It also is a synonym. Now you will hear people say that there is such a thing as being an honest doubter. You cannot, of course, square that with what the Lord Jesus says here. It is a command not to be a doubter. Be not a doubter, be not faithless, be not unbelieving, but believing. It's as if those who are mildly hostile to the faith say that it is all right to ask questions or even answers, and to say that they will not believe unless they get this particular set of facts put right for them. Well, it's right that we should intellectually consider things, read books, but it is right that when we read the Bible, we should believe the things that are written there, and we should believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' command to Thomas was not to doubt, not to be faithless, but to believe. And that command is to us all. We are negligent if we do not. The command is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've heard the gospel, if we've read about him in the Bible, believe him. You will gain nothing by doubting. Excuse me, we've just had a delivery. So he says to Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. These are words for us, and it's one of the great things that comes out of this incident that we wouldn't have had. The truth would have been the same, that we mustn't be faithless, but we must be believing. But we have this very powerful example of the exact words of the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, that we might know them. And Thomas was so moved that he said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, this is a wonderful expression of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It had been a momentary loss of faith, a momentary doubt, considering all the years that he'd been with the Lord Jesus Christ. The difficulty is that momentary doubts can lead to long-term doubts. And not only can they lead to long-term doubts and permanent doubting, but they can draw others downhill into a similar state of doubting. But it didn't take much to draw Thomas back, to say of the risen Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now this is a powerful thing. Lord means one who has absolute mastery over your life. One is, the Lord is the one that you serve. This is what the word means. That you serve freely and gladly, and who has the absolute mastery, has the command, has the right to govern you as he wishes. And the expression, my God, you could not be more ultimate. He is saying that the Lord Jesus is God. He's saying that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, the creator of the world, fully God and fully man. But not only that, he's saying he's my Lord and my God. If there'd been any distance, if there'd been any doubting, he was now retracting all that. And his Saviour was as personal to him as he'd ever been, even now he was risen from the dead. And even when afterwards he would ascend, he would still be his Lord, his personal Lord, shared with the other disciples, of course, but his own personal relationship with him. My Lord and my God. And here it is that Jesus comes to the whole point. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. That's fine. That's what the other disciples had done when the Lord Jesus came to see them the week before. They'd seen him, and they were glad that they'd seen him, and they believed. But Thomas could have gone one better. He could have achieved something that even the disciples didn't achieve. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If he didn't see, he could still have believed. If he wasn't there, he could still have joined in the joy, the affection. But no, he didn't. He had to see to believe. And in his case, because he wasn't there, the lack of seeing became doubt in his mind. Now, of course, this word of the Lord Jesus is something for millions of Christians. It applies to us all these years after the time of Christ. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, we have not seen the Lord Jesus. It's all those thousands of years ago now since he was here in bodily form upon the earth. He has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is at the right hand of the Father on high, where he prays for his people. He is alive. He is as much alive now as he was then. He has fulfilled the purpose for the reason he came to this world. But he is not seen. And if anybody after the time of the Lord's ascension is to want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ under the direction of the Spirit, he's got to believe without seeing. And this is where the devil gets in and he says to you, well, you can't see it. You can't see God. You can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know it's right? How do you know all this is true? Of course, we come back to authority. Who says so? And of course, the Scripture says so. And who gives the Scriptures? The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate authority. But these bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. So millions have not seen. There is nobody alive in the world today to whom the gospel may be preached who has actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to such who turn from unbelief to belief when they hear the gospel that the Lord imparts a special blessing. He says there will be for those whose faith is in the unseen Saviour, whose faith is entirely inward, but due to nothing that they see, they don't need anything visual whatever. They don't need icons, and they don't need what we would call bells and smells. They don't need any aid to their worship visually except the word of God and the moving of the Spirit in their hearts. And that is a most blessed thing. It means that you can be anywhere in the world. It means you can be in hospital on a Lord's day and have nothing whatever to help you and much to distract, but still believe the Lord is there, worship him in your heart and soul. There is a blessing, there are things that may be achieved, accomplished, enjoyed, because we haven't seen and yet have believed. And this is a blessing that is imparted by the Saviour. He knows, he always did know, that the majority of people who would be in heaven with him would never have seen him in his days on earth, both before the time of his coming and, of course, subsequently to the time he spent on earth. And therefore, the majority of those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ do not and will not see him until we're removed from this earthly scene. It is a wonderful thing to know that there can be nothing higher than the favour, the blessing, the pleasure that the Lord gives to those who believe in him, though they do not see him. Sight is not a requirement for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The desire for sight of the Lord Jesus more likely argues unbelief. And then John finishes this chapter with a little epilogue, as he writes it, which are very good. It's very pertinent, really. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. And he's referring, of course, very specifically to the last thing he's just said. These are written that you might believe. So they're written for those who will not see. They're written for a generation to come who will not ever see the Lord Jesus till they are in glory. So we have the scriptures. It is the scriptures that bear witness to Christ. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what is the outcome of that belief? And that that believing ye might have life through his name. The great blessing of those who have not seen and yet have believed is that they have spiritual life, that they are alive to God, that they're in contact with him, they have access to him, that they may express their love to him, that they may be obedient to him, that they may trust him. But by believing and not seeing, we may have life through his name. May we not doubt in any way, but may we trust the Lord Jesus, though we've never seen him, and look forward to the day when we shall see him and be made like him. Amen.